Father, I thank you for Johnny. I thank you for her passion for you. It's so tangible and infectious whenever you're around her. And I thank you for the preparation that she's done today. And I know that you will be egging her on, cheering her on as she speaks. And Father, I just pray for our hearts, actually, that we leave our stuff at your cross and that we are just able to be close to you and listen, and through what Johnny says, hear what you want to say to us.
Thank you, Emma. I've really felt blessed by that prayer. And thank you, Andy. I just want to go back to a song that we were singing just now, and it was, Jesus, you are everything. And it just so happens that we're going to be talking about Jesus today. And we're on this teaching. See the link there, Andy? We're on this teaching about... about Jesus. But today we're going to talk about Jesus in his humanity. And I want to ask all of you a question. Which do you find more difficult? Because as Christians, we're led to believe that Jesus is wholly human and wholly God. So which of those do you find more difficult? What do you struggle with? Jesus in his humanity or Jesus as God? I like this link here to the Bible, because it talks of the Bible is all of God's word, but it is written all by humans. And I love that link there. I just want to say about Jesus and his humanity, for my own answering that question, I think I would have answered it very differently 4 years ago before I was Christian. I would have said, yes, I can see Jesus in his humanity, absolutely, because that's what I believe. I believe he was human, and he lived, and he was a great teacher. That's what I thought at that time. In fact, I didn't know very much about the Bible. And now I would say I struggle more with him as a human, because I know him as God. And I think these things we find very difficult in our minds to come to terms with, to conceive of, whatever it is that you think. And so today, we're going to explore Jesus in his humanity. Now, there could be any amount of scriptures that I can go through, but I'm going to go to Matthew 4, and this is where Satan tempts Jesus. And to be tempted, one has to want something. And unfortunately for us, Satan knows our currency. He knows what we like. And so that's where he comes. He comes to tempt us with whatever that is. And I think this is a great teaching rule, and a great teaching scripture, rather, about how Jesus defeats the enemy and how he does it and how he speaks to him. And first of all, if you look at the scripture, before that, it's always nice to put things into context. So before this, Jesus was baptized and he had an affirmation from God. This is my son of whom I'm well pleased. And then he gets tempted by Satan. So let that be a lesson to us. None of us are immune to Satan's temptation. Okay, not one single one of us. And if there is somebody here, then I'll show you the liar. You put your hand up. So here we have, he's been led into the desert by the Spirit, and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, I fasted before, 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long, long time. Can you put your hand up if anybody here has fasted? Is it hard? It is, isn't it? And here it says, he was hungry. That's a human thing, isn't it? He was hungry. And I'm supposing that 40 days and 40 nights, he wasn't just hungry, he was famished. And so the devil comes and he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He's probably thinking about nothing else. He's probably looking at the stones and thinking, that looks like a nice piece of bread. But this is what I like about this particular scripture. I like to go back to the armor of God. And what Jesus is using here is a specific tool. And it is the sword of the Spirit, and that is the word of God. Excuse me. So what he says back to him is this: man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So is there any retort there? No, there isn't. He can't argue with that, can he? So we go on to the next week. Now, I was going to go through all of this and do a commentary, and then Saturday morning, I wake up and suddenly the Lord says to me, I want you to talk on this. And I just thought, oh, great, because I've actually already prepared all of this stuff, and now you're telling me to talk on that. Thank you. So what I'm going to talk on today a bit more, I'm going to tell you an experience that I've had, and this is really on quite a personal level. And the reason I'm going to say this to you is because I feel that there may be people here that are going through something similar or have done, and that they just need to come to terms with these things, and this is holding you back from your joy or whatever the way it is that you need to live your life to the full in the Lord. So I'm going to talk about where Jesus, again, in his humanity, okay, in Luke 22:44, I haven't got that scripture on there, Tim, so hang in there. In the Mount of the Olives, he goes to pray, and this is just before he's betrayed and arrested, and it's a hard time, and he prays fervently, it says in scripture, and he was in such agony. Agony is a human thing, isn't it? It's a human thing. We feel these things in our lives. But it's very difficult for us to imagine Jesus in agony. But it is actual human agony. And he sweats blood. Now, I had to look that up. I don't know anybody who sweat blood before. I don't know if any of you do. I had to look it up in Google. I sort of put it, sweat blood. And there is actually, it's a human thing. You can sweat blood. And I'm not going to say what the word is for it because I cannot pronounce it. I'm dyslexic. I'm not going to go there. It begins with H. If you want to find out, Google it. but that's something that he did. Now, to sweat blood, I mean, this is an illustration of the Lord Jesus in a lot of pressure, under pressure, and stressed out. And I want to ask all of you here to put your hand up if you've ever been stressed before. Have you ever felt stress? Keep your hands up if you lost sleep over that. Yeah? Keep your hands up if it stole your joy, stopped you from being happy. Yes. Okay. Right. Thank you. Just for the people that are listening, that was just about everybody in the room. Okay, so Jesus felt stress. He knows how that feels. And I'm just going to ask Tim to put an image up. This incites fear in me. I just want to see your reaction because you don't know what context it is or anything like that. Now I'm going to tell you the story behind it. Okay, so I've been trained as a fashion designer and pattern cutter. I did my OND, I did my HND. I could have done the last year of a degree, but I just wanted to get out there in the world, and I wanted to start designing and pattern cutting. Now, all of my friends and my family said, it is very unusual for somebody to get a job in the fashion business if you don't know the right people. Basically, give up, you know. And quite a lot of the people that I trained with ended up being either hairdressers or, you know, going into other things. It's rare to get a job in the fashion business, but I was determined. I sent out CV upon CV, and to my surprise, I actually got some answers. And I went for this interview in Fulham, and it at first seemed perfect. You know, it was a husband and wife business. The business had gone under, and they'd taken it over from these other people. And so they were developing. It was at the beginning of everything. So it's really great to be in a business at that time. And they looked at my portfolio and they loved it. They said, yeah, this is exactly what we need. Yes, you've got the job. I didn't even need to wait or anything like that. And I thought, wow, that's great. Now I'm going to be living out my life exactly how I wanted to do. I've studied all these years and now I'm going to be a fashion designer. Anyway, so It wasn't how I thought it was going to be, I have to tell you. And things gradually came to the surface, and my boss admitted to me one day, she said, very soon after I started my work there, I just have to tell you this. At that time of the month, can I just say, this is a woman saying, so it's not a sexist comment, I get really grumpy. And I get, and I start to get angry with people. And I can tell you now, I'm probably going to get angry at you, and I'm going to shout at you. And I just thought, oh, well, it was the beginning of every. I just thought, that's not. How bad can it get? I mean, how bad can it get? It got bad. It got really bad. And so my predecessor, they just kept on saying how useless she was, and the fact they had to fire her because she was no good at her job. And I kind of thought, you know what? At first I thought, well, yeah, she must have been useless then. And then I started to think, how bad was she? You know? You kind of think, hang on a minute, she can't have been that bad. And then there was something very similar. It wasn't exactly the same as this. But my boss told me, and what's up on the screen here is a baby grow sort of ski suit thing. She said, I want you to take that apart and make a pattern for it. And then that's going to be our basic block for that. Now, it's all very well taking somebody else's pattern apart and or somebody else's garment. But if you know anything about dressmaking, you will know that that will have been cut inside so that you can fold the seams and you can make it in a certain way. And that won't be the original pattern. So it was a bit of guesswork. And it scared me. It really did. So the day came when I had to do this. It was kind of sitting to one side. And that's where my predecessor failed completely on trying to do this pattern for this thing. And so eventually I had to unpick this thing, put it, you know, and put it on the pattern paper and somehow try to make out what the pattern was. And luckily I didn't have to sew it, because anyone who knows anything about sewing, that's a complete nightmare. You know, you've got wadding and all sorts of zips and things going on in there. So the day came, so this lady that they hired was a machinist, lovely little Mexican lady, she's absolutely gorgeous. She put this thing together in no time at all. It was like... Drr, drr, drr. Then there was the original, and then there was the one that I'd made the pattern for. Right there. And I'm not joking, my boss, attention to detail, I mean, she's a degree in that. So she looked at it, and there was, let's put it this way, there were slight things that weren't quite like the original. They're just little things. Did she notice it? Boy, did she notice that. And she just completely exploded in my face. You know, she banged her fist on that table so hard that everything went airborne for about a couple of seconds down again. I tell you, I just had my, you know, my heart in my throat. I was like a deer in the headlights. You know, fear was just, I just didn't know what to do with myself. I went home, just cried myself to sleep. Ian was trying to say, look, it's not worth it. Give up the job. You know, it's not worth it. You know, he was speaking absolute sense. Of course it wasn't worth it. It's my first job. It's my step on the ladder. Am I going to give it up? I'm not a quitter. I continued on, and it just escalated. And she was just a complete bully. Forgive me, God. She was a bully. She just kept on going on and on and on. And I kept it up for about 9 months. And by the end of all of that, you know, I was completely spent out. It got to Fridays, and I was like, phew, 2 days off. And then it got to like a Sunday night, and I'm already, the fear is just overcoming me. I just would just didn't want to walk back into that office. But what I can say to you is the best decision that I never ever made was handing in my resignation for that job. Best decision I ever made. And when I did that, they were all surprised, because I'm so good at making out everything's okay, they couldn't believe it. Well, you want to leave? We're going to promote you. We were going to give you a pay rise, all of this business. I said, no, no, thank you. Nothing's worth that now. I'm getting out of here. And when I walked out of that office, I remember I could feel again. And it was a sunny day, and I walked out and I just realised the sun hitting my head. You know, I could finally feel the warmth of the sun. It was just so beautiful. And where it was just by the river in Fulham. And I can tell you, the river at that time didn't look very nice. It had, you know, shopping trolleys and things like that in there. But I was looking at I wasn't even looking at that. I was just looking at the beauty of creation. I was looking at the sun and the way it danced on the river. I was looking that, you know, even though this was a concrete city, that there was this little tiny flower that was growing out of the pavement, and how beautiful that was. I was able to finally find my joy again. I love that, you know. I'm dancing in the creation with the lover of my soul. What a lovely, you know, sort of thing that is. And I was thinking about it. I had to write it down when you were singing it. Because that's what I felt like. Suddenly I was dancing in creation. And all that time, that had been robbed of me. And you know, Jesus knows what that feels like. He knows what that feels like to be bullied, to be mocked, to be denied. The ultimate humiliation in John 19. And what does he do? He's on the cross and he says, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." That's, you know, that's what he says after all of that. And let that be a lesson to all of us. Because, you know, forgiveness is really important. You know, because sometimes people think that forgiveness is a gift that we give to other people. It's a gift that we give to ourselves. It is a gift that we can give to ourselves. You know, it allows us to have the freedom to love again, to trust again, and to be who we are and who we're made to be in God. That's what forgiveness does. Okay? So I just felt like I needed to tell you this story because I feel like it was really important that, you know, sometimes you look at people and they look as if they've got it all together. They don't look as if they've ever had any, you know, they're so good at this and so good at that, and they're always happy and la, la, la. And actually, there's a past behind all of that. And people have had struggles and difficulties. And sometimes these things come back. And I don't like the word come back to haunt you. But there are times when I'm just sitting on the train and suddenly this thing flashes back in my face. And I just want to just encourage people to let go of those things that are stopping us, you know. But also I want you to take the courage to be able to forgive those people because that frees you up. It really does. Forgive those people, forgive that situation, because God shows us very clearly in Jesus that that's what he wants us to do. So lastly, I'm just going to put Hebrews up. So this is a different, that's a different sort of scripture to this as far as where it comes from. This is from the Message. I'm going to read this one. It says, "It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all the trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as a high priest to rid people of their sins, he would have already experienced it all for himself. All the pain, all the testing, and he would be able to help where help is needed." That's from Hebrews 2:16, and it bears thinking about. Now, have the absolute pleasure to introduce a gentleman over here called Stephen, and he's going to give us his testimony. He's from Wycombe, and we just feel absolutely blessed to have you here. So please come on.
Cheers. Well, good morning, everyone. I only found out I was talking about half hour ago, so I'm a little bit nervous. Try and keep it as short as possible because some of my stories, I think everyone have to have about a week off work. So, I didn't have the best childhood. I had a lot of love from my mum, but I had an abusive alcoholic father. And growing up, I didn't have a great deal. As I got a bit older, I lost my dad to alcohol. I lost my nan to alcohol. It's on both sides, so it's a family thing. My brother's currently in a bit of a bad way. Obviously, I was in a bad way. So when I asked my dad, I got heavily involved in drugs, selling drugs, taking drugs. Got into some awful situations. Then I calmed down a bit. I got married to a lovely girl. I had a beautiful boy. He was nearly 10. But drink ruined it all. I was letting my son down, you know. Everything, I lost my house, everything, you know what I mean? So up until even about 6 months ago, less than that, I'd lost everything. My mates, you know, I wasn't really speaking to my family. I was just drinking every day, losing jobs. And I lost everything, and I was sleeping rough in park for 3 nights, and it was raining. I was filthy, dirty. One day I just thought I can't do it. And then the park I was sleeping in, it's dangerous to walk through in a day. So I'd had enough, and I went down to this place, and I'm really close with now. Robert, he's a Christian. I got down to his church on a Sunday, and I just felt instantly a presence, I suppose. And then out of the blue, an old mate rang me up after I'd spoke to Robert, and I had somewhere to stay for a couple of days. And where I was staying, I'd walked past his house about 100 times before and didn't know an old mate of mine lived there. And this one particular day I walked past, and he was in the garden with his son. And this old mate of mine, we used to get off our nuts together years ago. Right. I spoke to him. I said, I didn't know you lived here. And he goes, yeah, I've been sober for 8 years. So I walked into a meeting that night. And that was God who'd done that, I thought, as well, by the way. Because I walked into a meeting, and I haven't touched a drink since. And within 3 weeks, I went from living in a park to having a job and my own flat. Obviously, I got myself together. A couple of weeks into not drinking, I decided to write my ex-wife, my boy's mum, a letter. And I hadn't spoke to her for about 3 years because all contact went through my mum. I didn't blame her because I was an horrible person when I was drinking. So I wrote her this letter, and I was planning to send it the next day. And she called me the next day. And I'm now in contact, having my son. I've got my son back. I've got friends back, and I've got my life back. And there's people in this room that have helped me out as well. And it's all down to God. So I'm going to dedicate a big part of the rest of my life helping people with addiction, trying to get them to God. Thank you.
Thank you. Amazing. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to what John has brought to us this morning? Forgiveness is a gift we give to ourselves, and that Jesus is interested in every detail of human life. Amazing. Fully human and fully divine. We've been talking about that this week. Get your head around that one. Amazing. It'd be good to respond. Perhaps, Andy, if you could come back, and Roger. Yeah. Al?
I just feel that we're in a season where God is doing something. And there are seasons when you toil and you just work. And then there are seasons when you just see the fruit. And I just feel we're in that season. And I just feel the stories here, your story. What's your name, mate? Stephen. We honour you for your courage.
Absolutely.
That was guts. And we honour your guts. And we honour those that are sitting next to you that have been part of your journey. So thank you. But it's just interesting
You know, we've just had Alpha, and I don't know if you know, but a number of people have been really touched by Alpha, including our 20-year neighbour, Trish, who's been dramatically touched by God. It's just, we're in a season where God is just doing something. We're in a season where Sarah's friend gets healed. We're just in a season. And I feel in those seasons what we need to do is to grasp fresh faith. Just to grasp fresh faith. And in the midst of all those times when we haven't prayed, and it has been tough, that there is actually a season when we just need to grasp faith. With reality, not hiding away from disappointment, but just grasping faith. And that faith might be for a friend. For me, at the moment, it's about grasping faith for some opportunities that seem to come my way, which are potentially very large, but aren't quite there yet. Ever had that feeling? But I'm very, very close to something very significant in my career, and it's about remaining in peace and yet grasping in faith. Reaching out for that thing that God has for me. And then whether it comes or whether it doesn't come, it's about remaining in faith. So, if that resonates with you and you just feel there's something inside of what I've just shared and what you've heard, which is about you grasping for faith today, for a friend or for yourself or a situation, would you just stand? Close your eyes, if you'd like to, if you feel comfortable with that. If you're comfortable with that, put your hands in a position where you can imagine receiving a gift. Just imagine receiving a gift. Holy Spirit, you've been here all of today. But we ask that you will come now in a very personal way to everybody who's standing. And we release by your Spirit the gift of faith this morning. We release joy this morning, and we release peace this morning. Start praying quietly into those situations, would you? Just let that faith build within you. Just let it build within you. Just quietly talk to your Maker, to your best friend, to the lover of your soul. And just allow it to grow inside of you. Andy, do you want to sing over them?